Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, what a joy it is to be here and to open your word once again and quicken our hearts. And may we hear you as you speak to us this morning. And as we look again at a vision that you had given your prophet, priest Ezekiel, just quicken our hearts and write your word on them and on our minds, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus, what a wonder you are. You are so gentle, so pure and so kind. You shine like the morning star. Jesus, what a wonder you are. Well, turn, if you would, to Ezekiel chapter 11. And those of you who have not been here for every session, we started out in chapter 1 when Ezekiel was about 25 years old. He came to Babylon in the second deportation out of Israel in 598. And he was there 5 years. And then he's 30 years old. He begins his priesthood. And right off the bat, the Lord tells him, you're going to be a prophet to my people, and they're not going to listen to you. I'm going to give you a hard head, hard as adamant stone. And it doesn't say he's going to soften the people. He just says he's going to harden him. And so we began in chapter 1 with the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. You remember we had the four cherubim, and we had the wheels, and led by the Spirit. We talked about them being the four worship leaders in heaven, that we read about the same cherubim in Revelation 4, 5, and all other places in Revelation as well. And then we had the judgment predicted for Israel, actually Israel first, and well, the northern kingdom, and then later for the southern kingdom. I don't know, I may have that reversed, but anyway, eventually the judgment was predicted on all of Israel. Then in chapter 8, we had the abominations of the temple. And you remember one of the abominations was the women were worshiping Tammuz, the Babylonian counterfeit of Jesus Christ. And then even a worse abomination of that was the men, the priests, 25 of them, with their back to the Lord, worshiping the sun. And also we had before that the abomination of allowing Ezekiel to look into the minds of the priesthood and seeing the pornographic images and all of the hideous things that were going on. Good morning, Sandra. And so then we had in chapter 10, we had the glory departing from the temple, from the mercy seat to the threshold of the temple. And today we will have, in verse 18, then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim. The cherubim lifted their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. And so forth. And then it departed and went to the east gate of the Lord's house. And so we're going to pick that up again today, and we're going to see the glory further departing from the east gate. So follow along as you, if you will, as we read the 25 verses in chapter 11. Then the Spirit lifted me up and brought me to the east gate of the Lord's house, which faced eastward. And there at the door of the gate were 25 men, among whom I saw Jaazaniah, the son of Azur, and Pelatiah, the son of Benaiah, princes of the people. And the Lord said to me, Son of man, Ezekiel, these are the men who devise iniquity and give wicked counsel in this city, who say, the time's not near, so build houses. This city is protected as in a cauldron, and we are the meat, we're the good stuff. Therefore prophesy against them, prophesy, O Ezekiel, O son of man. Then the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said to me, Speak, thus says the Lord, thus you have said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind. You have multiplied your slain in this city, and you have filled the streets with the slain. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, your slain whom you have laid in its midst, they are the meat, and this city is the cauldron. But I shall bring you out of the midst of it. You have feared the sword, and I will bring a sword upon you, says the Lord God. And I will bring you out of its midst and deliver you into the hands of strangers and execute judgments on you. You shall fall by the sword. I will judge you at the border of Israel. then you shall know that I am the Lord. This city shall not be your cauldron, nor shall you be the meat in its midst. I will judge you at the border of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. For you have not walked in my statutes, nor executed my judgments, but have done according to the customs of the Gentiles, which are all around you. Now it happened while I was prophesying that Pelatiah the son of Benaiah died. Then I fell on my face and cried with a loud voice and said, Ah, Lord Elohim, Elohim Yahweh, will you make a complete end of the remnant of Israel? Again the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, your brethren, your relatives, your countrymen, and all the house of Israel, in its entirety are those about whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, Get far away from the Lord. This land has been given to us as a possession. Therefore say, Thus says the Lord God, Although I have cast them afar off among the Gentiles, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet I shall be a little sanctuary for them in the countries where they have gone. Therefore say, Thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples, assemble you from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. Praise God. And they will go there, and they will take away all of its detestable things and all of its abominations from there. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, and keep my judgments, and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for those whose hearts follow the desire for their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God. The cherubim lifted up their wings with the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel was high above them, and the glory of the Lord went up from the middle of the city and stood on the mountain, which is on the east side of the city. Then the Spirit took me up and brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God back into Chaldea to those in captivity, and the vision that I had seen went up from me. So I spoke to those in captivity of all the things the Lord has shown me. So, back to verse 1 of chapter 11, we see the Spirit lifting Ezekiel up once again. Now, his body is in Babylon alongside the canal Kabar there at the little community of Tel Aviv where the captives are being held. He is there with the captives. He is going to be prophesying to them. Not too many miles away in the king's court in Babylon is Daniel. Daniel got taken in the first deportation about 605 B.C. Daniel and Ezekiel are roughly the same age. They're about 20 years younger than Jeremiah, who at this point is prophesying in Jerusalem. This is about 6 years before the fall of the city. This is about 4.5 years before the siege of Jerusalem. It may be a little closer to that now, but the last date we had was about that. And so here the Spirit is taking him once again to Jerusalem. And he goes, where does he go? He goes to the east gate. He's not in the court of the priests now where the last group of 25 guys were. So this is another group of 25 guys, I believe. These are politicians. These are the princes and the nobles. These are the leaders of the government of Israel. They're not the priests. This is not in the court of the priests. We have this same name, Jaazaniah, but Jaazaniah, that he was the leader, the guy with the pornographic images in his brain. Remember, he was a son of Shaphan. Shaphan was the guy who found the book in Nehemiah's time, Ezra's time, and was reading, and he had four sons. We mentioned that earlier, at least four sons, and two of them were really good sons, but this one, Jaazaniah, was the kind of the leader of the pornographic stuff and all in his mind. And this is a different Jaazaniah because this is the son of Azur. But then the Spirit lifted me up and brought me to the east gate of the Lord's house. Now, how many of you have been to Israel? When you're on the Mount of Olives and you're looking right toward the Temple Mount, you see the east gate. Of course, it's all closed up, right? It will be closed until who goes through it? Until the Messiah goes through it. So during this particular time, the people would be going in and out of the south gate and the north gate to the temple. They were not going in and out of the east gate, I don't think. Anyway, at the east gate of the Lord's house, which faced east, were there at the door of the gate were 25 men, among whom I saw Jaazaniah, the son of Azur, and Pelatiah, the son of Benaiah, and these were princes of the people. We might even call them senators or politicians or maybe elders of the city, that kind of a thing, but they were the leaders of the people. And the Lord said to me, Son of man, these are the men who devise iniquity and give wicked counsel in this city. So here the leaders, once again corrupt, they're not only failing to do what God would have them to do, they're not only just neutral to not doing what God wants them to do, but they're actually coming against God. And it reminds me of Sacramento right now. It reminds me of Washington, D.C. right now. I mean, in Sacramento, for sure, you know, we have, what, all these bills keep coming out about pushing for the abomination of things like homosexuality and all that. You remember a few years ago after 9/11, the day after 9/11, I believe it was a day right after, or 2 days right after, Sacramento pushed through three really controversial homosexual bills because everybody had their mind on 9/11. And here they're wicked. They're devising iniquity. Same thing as here it would be. Son of man, these are the men who devise iniquity and give wicked counsel in this city. So we see that the leaders were not going along with what the Lord wanted to go. Turn back just a minute to Jeremiah 37. Jeremiah 37, we see here this weak king, Zedekiah, actually approaches Jeremiah, but he approaches him in secret. So here is this weak guy, Jeremiah 37, 17, who has some cognizance of the Lord, but he doesn't follow the Lord. And he's so wimpish that he doesn't want his others in his cabinet, so to speak, to know he's seeking the Lord's guidance. So he hides it from them. In 37:17, we read, Then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. The king asked him secretly in his house and said, Is there any word from the Lord? And Jeremiah said, There is. Then he said, You shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. So we see Zedekiah is somewhat open to wanting to know what the Lord has, but doesn't want to follow through. And so I think there's a powerful application for you and I there. Are we the kind of a Christian that want to know what the Lord wants us to do, but then we don't do it because it would be politically incorrect, or it would go against the face of those around us? It would be we would not be popular if we did this. We want to be doing what the Lord wants us to do and not what man wants us to do, right? So back to chapter 11 of Ezekiel. These guys are giving wicked counsel in the city. They say the time is not near. In other words, they're saying, we're going to be here for a while. The time of departure is not near. So build houses. Don't pay any attention to this Babylonian threat. It's not going to amount to anything. Now, on the other hand, the false prophets in Babylon were saying, we're only going to be here a short time, right? But what was actually happening is that Jeremiah said, don't build houses. You're going to be captured, guys. Surrender, otherwise you're going to be destroyed. And of course, they didn't want to hear that. And then on the other side, Ezekiel and Daniel basically are telling the people, you're going to be here a long time. Build houses here. You're going to be here. Eventually, they'll get to the point of saying, you're going to be here 70 years. So they had it backward, right? The people in Jerusalem said, build houses, stay here, there's no danger. And the false prophets in Babylon said, you know, we hear they're making alliances with Egypt, so, you know, we're going to overthrow Babylon and we'll be out of here and go home right away. Well, that wasn't true. That's not what Ezekiel was saying, and that's not what Jeremiah was saying, and that's not what Daniel was saying. Who say the time is not near to build houses, this meat is a cauldron and we are the meat. I believe what he means there, the cauldron is another word for pot. And when you put the meat in the pot, the meat is protected from pollution and from outside damage. So they're basically saying, we got the temple here, guys. This is God's city. He's not going to let us get damaged. We're safe here. We're safe in these surroundings. And we're the choice meat. He will protect us. And then they said, the Spirit of the Lord... And we are the meat, therefore prophesy against them, Ezekiel, prophesy against them. These guys are absolutely wrong. And they were telling the people that got captive into Babylon, they were the sinners, and it's good to get out of, I'm glad we got rid of them. They were the bad guys. We're the good guys. So they got it all wrong. And so Ezekiel is to prophesy to them and correct them. Then the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said to me, speak, thus says the Lord, thus you have said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind. You've multiplied your slain in this city, and you've filled its streets with the slain. So these wicked leaders were killing their own people. And I think of our country, in a sense, killing all of the unborn babies. What do we have? 60 million, 70 million, 80 million abortions since 1963. Totally defenseless. The unborn baby, there isn't anything more defenseless than an unborn child, is there? And there's blood on our hands. There's blood on the hands of this nation, no question about it. We know how God hated the practice in Israel of them having taken their children through the fire. Same kind of a situation, really. Verse 7, therefore, thus says the Lord God, your slain whom you have laid in its midst, they are the meat. They're the ones you've killed, they're the ones really that are protected. You're not, because you killed them. They are. And they're the ones that are protected. They're in the cauldron. But I shall bring you, you wicked people, out of the midst of the city. You're going to get killed, in other words. You have feared the sword. I will bring the sword upon you, says the Lord God. This is my sword, the Lord God is really saying. You're afraid of the sword? Yeah, you ought to be, because I'm going to bring my sword against you. And I will bring you out of its midst and deliver you into the hands of strangers and execute judgments on you. You shall fall by the sword. I will judge you at the border of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Well, what is the border of Israel? Turn back to 2 Kings 23. It's the first time we come across this city as the headquarters, the field headquarters of the Babylonian army. It was in Syria at a city called Riblah. You probably remember that city name Riblah because you've seen it before. But in 2 Kings 23, verse 33, we have it introduced to us, and this is Pharaoh Necho. Now Pharaoh Necho put him in prison at Riblah in the land of Hamath in Syria, in other words, that he might not reign in Jerusalem, and imposed on the land a tribute of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. That's this Jehoiakim guy. But here we see that's where he put him in prison. Now turn on over to chapter 25 of 2 Kings, just the next chapter or two. 25 verse 6, so they took the king, Zedekiah, and brought him up to the king of Babylon at where? Riblah. So now this is at the border of Israel. It's south of Beirut, east of Beirut, just a little bit north of the Israeli border. So these people, these wicked people, Zedekiah and the other guys, they're not going to be persecuted in Israel. They're going to be persecuted at the border, right? At Riblah. And then notice in Jeremiah 39:6, we have another reference to this. Jeremiah 39:6. Then the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes at Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he pronounced judgment on them. Then the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes in Riblah. The king of Babylon also killed all the nobles of Judah. So that's who we're talking about here. We're talking about these princes. We're talking about these nobles. And so we see the prophecy of Ezekiel here happened. They were killed. Killed at the border. And so back again now to Ezekiel chapter 11. And we see verse 11, I will judge you at the border of Israel. Why? That you will know that I am the Lord. For you've not walked in my statutes, nor executed my judgments, but have done according to the customs of the Gentiles, which are all around you. So you remember the history of Israel well. When they went in after the wilderness march, after the exodus from Egypt, they were to what? They were to kill all of those people who were in there, the Amorites and all of that, because they were wicked, and they were worshiping false gods, and they were all into pornography and all kinds of sexual deviant things. But Israel did not kill them all, and they became wicked like they were. And here it says, you've done according to the customs of the Gentiles which are all around you. Now it happened, while I was prophesying, that Pelatiah, the son of Benaiah, died. So as he is in this vision, prophesying about these rulers, of which Pelatiah and Jaazaniah were specifically named by name, Pelatiah is struck dead. Pretty powerful, isn't it? And it made such an impression on Ezekiel that it says he fell on his face and cried with a loud voice and said. Now we see the shepherd nature of Ezekiel coming through here. I think there's another application for us here. Ah, Lord God, will you make a complete end of the remnant of Israel? So here, Ezekiel, so touched by this, is actually praying to the Lord, don't wipe out all of the remnant. Don't wipe out all of these people, even though they're wicked, some of them. And I think that's for us, as we talk about our government leaders, as we talk about those who are coming against the Lord, those who want to get the commandments off the wall of the courtroom, those who want to get the commandments out of the schools, those who want to let homosexuality reign. I just saw yesterday that now the Navy is proposing to open up naval bases to perform same-sex marriages. That's really good, isn't it? So we see this happening in our own land, but what we need to do is to pray, don't we? We need to pray for our leaders. We're told in Timothy, we're to pray for those in authority. You know, this will all be over real quickly, and they'll be standing before the Lord. Every one of those rotten people will be, and we need to pray for them. So he's praying, will you make a complete end of the remnant of Israel? Now we're going to shift after these first 13 verses to the last 12 verses. We're basically going to see the merciful side of God. Over and over and over in the scripture, we will see judgment coming against Israel, and then we will see mercy. We will see grace promised in the future. So verse 14, again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, your brethren, your relatives, your countrymen, and all of the house of Israel in its entirety are those about whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, get far away from the Lord, this land has been given to us as a possession. Now, we're referring now back to the wicked people in Jerusalem, and they were chiding the ones who were taken to Babylon and making it look like they were the wicked ones. So, the Babylonians have taken the wicked ones out of here, and we good people are left. How ridiculous it was. But that's what they were saying. And so God says, tell your people the truth about those who have said, get far away from the Lord, this land has been given to us as a possession. Say, thus says the Lord God, although I have cast them afar off among the Gentiles, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet I shall be a little sanctuary for them in the countries where they have gone. I saw in one article on from the kind of the Jewish tourist facts division and so forth, that there are Jews today in 181 of 190 countries that they show listed. So the Jews have scattered throughout the countries, haven't they, as it says here. All over the world, the Jews have scattered. And yet, we see the promise, I shall be a little sanctuary for them. Sanctuary means a protected place. It means a place, a sanctuary. It's like sanctify. It means set apart, right? Now, my question for you. God provides for each of us a little sanctuary. Do you have your little sanctuary? I know you do in your mind. Do you have a physical sanctuary at home? And what I'm talking about here maybe might be a prayer closet or a place where you just spend time with the Lord. And I mean, I'm not talking about a legal thing here that you've got to set one up. But I am talking about if you have a place that is your little sanctuary, that when you're there, you're always praying or you're always worshiping the Lord, that's a good thing, right? You don't go there to twiddle your thumbs and to do different things. You're just there to worship the Lord. So whether that little sanctuary is physically there or not, we need to be aware that he provides for us, doesn't he, a little sanctuary. And he's promising that for Israel. And when you look at the history of the Jewish nation, over 1,900 years without a homeland, he provided them the little sanctuary, didn't he? Because in these pogroms, in these gulags, in all of these horrible places where they were sent, and I've told some of you before, maybe most of you got in here, I was reading a book on bloodlands, which gives a very detailed account, year by year, from the early 30s on through the end of the war, as to what, and in Stalin even after that, but what Hitler and Stalin were doing. And just unbelievable. I knew, but I didn't quite know the numbers and all. Stalin made Hitler look like a piker. Stalin was responsible for like 50 million deaths, and mostly his own people in his own country. Hitler didn't kill very many in Germany. He killed the Jews in Poland. There were very few Jews in Germany. There was less than 2% Jews in Germany. But he killed those in the Ukraine, he killed those in Poland, he killed those in Czech, he killed those in other countries around Germany. And of course, Hitler was a crazy, wild. I'm not saying he was a good guy, no, but he got cut off. I mean, he lost the war in 45, so that was the end of him because he, you know, he and Eva Braun did themselves in at the end. But I mean, the atrocities of World War II, just unbelievable. And we see that Stalin was starting clear back in the 30s. And what really propelled those two guys into power was the Great Depression, because the Great Depression gave them fuel and everybody was suffering. And they said, well, capitalism doesn't work. Democracy doesn't work. You can see how bad that is. So you need to follow us. And they did. The Germans were happy to follow a leader because they had inflation through the roof. Things were bad. They didn't have any jobs. They were destitute. And here a guy comes along that can talk well. Does that ring a bell? A guy come along and talk well. And they said, we'll follow that guy. And they willingly followed him. Willingly followed him. And we have too many willingly following our talkers, aren't we? It seems to be. Anyway, a little sanctuary for them in the countries where they have gone. Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the people, assemble you from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. Turn with me, if you would, and just go back over some of these scriptures a little bit. Go all the way back to Genesis 12. Interesting that the Muslims teach that there's nothing said in the Bible about Israel having claim to the land except in Genesis. Well, we'll show that they don't know their Bible. Of course, we know that. But anyway, the first mention of giving Israel the land is in the Abrahamic covenant. And in Genesis 12, we have the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who curse you, bless you and curse those who curse you. And in you, in your seed, in Jesus Christ, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So we have it there in Genesis 12. Turn on over to Genesis 15. Genesis 15, verse 13. Then God said to Abraham, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. He's talking about Egypt now. And also the nation whom they shall serve, I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And on down to verse 18, on the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants I have given this land. And then we go on to Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30, we have another promise there. Sorry, Muslims, this is not in Genesis anymore, but you just have to bear with it. Deuteronomy 30, 1 to 6. Now it shall come to pass, when all these things come upon you, the blessings and the curse which I have set before you, and you shall call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord God drives you, and you return to the Lord God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. And so on. And then on down in 2 Samuel 7, we have it given to David once again. 2 Samuel 7, I think it's David. 2 Samuel 7, verse 12. 2 Samuel 7, verse 12. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, he's talking about God's covenant with David, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom. How long? 27 months? No. Forever! I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And you and your house and your kingdom shall be established 4 years. So it says, forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. And according to all these words, according to the vision, so Nathan spoke to David. And so we see there in Deuteronomy and in 2 Samuel. Now turn to Jeremiah 31. Any of you see the sun come up this morning? Did it come up?
Yeah.
Oh, okay, good. Just checking, make sure. I love this time of the year. You know, you have to come to the Bible study in the dark, right? It's kind of nice. Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. So if the sun came up this morning, Israel's still around. And so that's a good way to see if Israel is going to be around. Just watch the sun every morning and watch the sun, watch the moon and stars at night. So we see here then back to Ezekiel that I will give you the land of Israel. Now here again, quoted in Ezekiel, not necessarily only in Genesis. And they will go there, verse 18, and they will take away all its detestable things and all its abominations from there. And then here is this affirmation of the new covenant we just read in Jeremiah 31:31. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put, no more divided heart, I'll give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them and take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. By the way, that's the same thing that happens to you and I when we receive the Lord. New covenant. That they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for those whose hearts follow the desire for their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God. So this is confirmed over and over in the Scripture, isn't it? We get to the book of Revelation, we get to the holy city Jerusalem, and we have those whose names are written in the book of life. They're on the inside. All the others are what? On the outside. Only the good, only the ones who have received Christ as their Savior, the ones who have committed their lives to the Lord, will be on the inside. Everybody else is going to be on the outside. So that's the way the plan is here, it would appear. Now we have in verse 22, the cherubim lifted up their wings with the wheels beside them, and the glory of the Lord of Israel, glory of the God of Israel, was high above them. So here again, we have the same picture we had before with the cherubim at the bottom and the glory of the Lord above them. However, that's a position we don't quite know. But here's the tragic news in verse 23 for Israel. The glory of the Lord went up from the middle of the city and stood on the mountain, which is on the east side of the city. What mountain
Mount
is that?
Olives.
Mount of Olives. Well, turn for just a minute to Mark 16 to see what happened there. Claude's already getting ahead of us, so we'll just have to cut him off so he doesn't give us so much of a preview. We all go to sleep here. But we will see what... Now, we see this is an interesting scene. It says the glory stood on the mountain. How does the glory stand? Well, most of the commentators, there's some division on this because nobody really knows, but most of the commentators think this is the man clothed in linen again. And, of course, we will have the parallel here with Jesus Christ, because where did Jesus leave earth from? On that mountain. Where will he come back to? He will come back to Basra, true. He will come back with blood on his robes and all. But when he comes down to the Mount of Olives and touches that, it will split, right? So I think thinking of the glory of the Lord standing on the Mount of Olives, to me it does fit along something to do with Christ anyway. But in Mark... let's just look at these scriptures just a moment. You know them well. But the last verse in Mark, which, by the way, isn't in the better transcripts. And I say that very much tongue-in-cheek. So Mark 16, verses 19-20. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs and wonders. Notice the order there. The signs and wonders didn't precede. They followed the good works there, right? Now turn on over to the Luke account. At the end of Luke, we have also the ascension being reported in Luke chapter 24, verses 50 to 53, the last three verses in Luke. And Jesus led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. And then turn to the account in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 9, 10, and 11. Acts 1, verse 9. Now, when Jesus had spoken these things, while they watched, verse 9, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. And of course, here we have two men standing, and these aren't Christ, are they? These would be angels, I would think. Who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So we see there this mount to the east of the city is, we believe, none other than the Mount of Olives. And the glory of the Lord is now departed from the temple, is departed from the city of Jerusalem, and is sitting on the Mount of Olives, which is outside the city. You know, just Bethany is just over the hill the other way where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived. And then on this side, of course, goes down to Brook Kidron, and then on up over to the Temple Mount and to Jerusalem. So we see back to Ezekiel 11 once again, following, The glory of the Lord went up from the middle of the city of Jerusalem and stood on the mountain which is on the east side of the city. So that's the end of the vision. Now the Lord is going to take Ezekiel through the Holy Spirit back to Babylon. Then the Spirit took me up and brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God into Chaldea or Babylon, to those in captivity. So now he's back along the canal Kabar there with the captives. Now, I don't believe his body ever left. I think it was just in the spirit he was taken, just like with John in the book of Revelation. The wording here is the same with John as it is with Ezekiel when the Spirit takes him. And John's body didn't go forward 2,000 years, do you think? I think it was his spirit. And same here. So taking by a vision into Chaldea or into back to Babylon to those in captivity, and the vision I had seen went up for me. Now here's some instructions to Ezekiel, however, once he's back. So I spoke to those in captivity, what? Of a few of the things that happened. Is that what it says? All the things the Lord has shown me. I think it's important for us to be responsible to pass on to others all the things the Lord shows us. And so also I think it's you could expand on that a bit by saying it's so important, as Paul said to the elders in Miletus, I have not refrained from declaring to you what? The whole counsel of God. God wants his children to know this whole book, not just a little bit of it, not just a few verses here and there, but the whole thing. So he was told to speak all the things that the Lord has shown him. Now, question, has the Lord shown you enough to be a witness? Or do you think you need a PhD and an LLD and some other initials and 14 years in Bible college and all this? What we're told to be is a witness, right? If we leave here today and we see a car accident at the intersection and we get called into court as a witness, do we have to go take a course before we can be a witness? We just tell what we saw, right? So us being a witness, we're to tell what the Lord has shown us, right? What the Lord has done in my life, how much he loves me, how he's blessed me, and how much he would bless you, how much he loves you. And that's powerful. You don't have to be able to spill out of 15 verses verbatim to tell about how good the Lord is to somebody. But we do need to open our mouth, don't we? We can't just assume that we walk by somebody, they're going to get the message from us by, you know, well, I was pretty close to him. I got within 10 feet of him. He probably picked it up in vibes or something. I think we're to preach the gospel, right? Mm-hmm. Not just pass by and hope somebody picks it up through osmosis, but we're to tell all that is needed for a person to know the blessings and the grace and the mercies of God. And we see the role of the Spirit, because the Spirit is the one who has the power. The Spirit is the one who is leading. The Spirit is the one who's abiding in you and dwelling with you continually. So accountability to other people is good. accountability to organizations and so forth, assuming they're good organizations, is good. But how much can you be accountable to anybody else? What, once a day? Twice a day? Maybe even in extreme cases, once an hour or whatever? But what about all the other time? Where's your mind? Where's your heart? But the Spirit is in us, what? 24/7. So He is the one who's going to lead us. He's the one who's going to guide us. Jesus said, you shall receive power when the Spirit comes upon you. He's the one who's going to convict us, right? And so He's the one that will lead us also all the way. So may we be filled with the joy of the Lord. May we tell others today and each day about how much they are loved by the Lord. And may we pray for the believers around the world. Who's going to reach the 6 billion or 5 billion or whatever the unreached people are today in the world? It's the believers, right? Yeah. It's not going to be only preachers or only, Trinity Broadcast Network or whatever. It's going to be the believers, right? So we want to pray for them, don't we? Well, let's close in prayer. If you have any questions about today's study, we will take them. And we've got a couple of extra minutes here. But we just see this beautiful vision of Ezekiel being taken back into Jerusalem. And again, the clarity of judgment of God being poured out on those who are against God and the great promises of God for those who are faithful. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your perfection, your beauty, and what your word tells us about what we can look forward to, of being an heir of yours and a joint heir with Jesus Christ, that you've taken away our sins, you've paid the price of them and agreed never to bring them up again. And so, Lord, we are the most blessed. And you are our eternal high priest, not just for a season, but forever. And we read that you ever live to make intercession for us. Lord, help us to express our gratefulness or gratitude to you in the way that you would lead us by your Spirit, and help us to share that with somebody today and each and every day until you take us out of here, Lord. Lord, we pray for our leaders. We pray for all of those corrupt people who have no fear of you in their eyes. We pray they would turn, Lord, that they might know you, they might be yours. We pray for the churches, Lord, around the world. We pray for the pastors. And we pray that you would keep them on the right track, Lord. And those who are not preaching the whole counsel of God, that they would. And they would be teaching with the power of the Spirit. And so may that be done. So, Lord, bless the ones here this morning. I thank you for bringing each one of us here. And may we honor you this whole day long. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.